Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. The overall theme of Devarim, the name of Deuteronomy, the word words. These are the words of our Lord about the history of Israel and how they apply to everybody's heart. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that all of this was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. I think that's us. What do you think? The theme is sovereignty of God in the life of his people. And all through Deuteronomy, the exaltation of God is going to be featured. Part 1, first 11 chapters, are to remember the past. You know, a lot of people don't want to remember anything that happened in the past because it's not good. They want to move on from here. But it's often been said, if we don't remember and pay attention to the past, we'll repeat the same problems in the future. God wanted us to hear how he led his people, how he took care of his people. Several of you commented to me after last Wednesday night when we started, in the next few days, you told me how you were affected. And there were two things that you told me. One was, it hit you when you read that God led us all the way. May we never forget that. God led us all the way. And the second thing you brought to my attention was that we never lacked anything. I wonder, can you say that about your life to this point? God has led us all the way, and I've never lacked anything. What a wonderful Lord we have. Well, we got more coming now. Deuteronomy 2, let's just read chapter 2 before we get into chapter 3. We're at verse 24, a new context. Rise ye up, take your journey, pass over the river of Arnon. Behold, I've given unto thy hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat or food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I've begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. We took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Yavok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord God forbade. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, and help us to learn from your people traveling to the promised land. Help us to see what is necessary in our lives that we may live victoriously until that sweet day that our Lord calls us home. Thank you. In the name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Now, starting out in chapter 2, verse 24 to 37, the very first thing is the conflict with Sihon the Amorite. Now, once you know in history about the Amorites and what they were like, you understand why everybody was destroyed. The immorality, the disease, the constant idolatry and sexual immorality that dominated that culture, God had them listed as one of those nations that were to be wiped out by the people of Israel. Now, I want you to notice four things in this end of chapter 2, and I hope they will be helpful to us in analyzing what happened to Israel and what we learned from it. First is the promise of his land. Verse 24, I have given. The Bible's very clear about that. If somebody asked you, why would you say that Jordan belongs to Israel today? Well, not all of it does. The southern section certainly don't, from Amman and south. But in the north, both Gilead and Bashan, all the way up the Golan Heights, was given by God into the hand of his people. So though we're reading something that happened so long ago, look at how current and contemporary the issue is now. Assyria wants Israel to give back the Golan Heights, which is the land of Bashan. They want them to give it back in order to have peace. They always have the same message. You give up your land that God gave you to us, and we'll make peace with you. They tried that with Nehemiah, a great servant of the Lord, whose life was bathed in prayer. And they said, let's go out into the valley of Ono and let's negotiate. And Nehemiah is a great example to all future Israel leaders. He said, oh no. You know, we need to pay attention to what God says. There's a reason for it. The promise of his land is clear, and he's given it. And that land of Gilead is great pasture land. It still is today. Number two, the panic that God will cause, verse 25. You know, we're in the hands of the Lord, and as we often say, you and God make a majority. The Lord God is so powerful and so great that he can cause the nations we face that may outnumber us, or the situations that we face, he can cause them to be totally afraid of you. I've seen that. I've seen unbelievers who have attacked me many, many times for my positions, but in their presence, I have noticed through the power of the Holy Spirit that they weaken greatly because God is the one in charge. We need to be careful, not proud, not arrogant, but dependent and humble before God. It is God that will cause them to panic. He said, I'll put the dread of you and the fear of you on those nations. They're going to tremble. They're going to be in anguish because of you, just by what they heard. Number three, in verses 26 to 31, the problem is what Sihon created. Now let's start in verses 26 to 29 with a very simple thing, the request of the children of Israel. It was similar to what the children of Esau and Moab had refused as well. And the second thing I notice is the resistance of Sihon. It was caused by God. Wouldn't it be interesting if God is causing leaders in our country to resist because he's going to get rid of them? Now, we got a problem here. So let's don't run away from it. Let's look at it. Verse 30. Sihon, king of Heshbon. By the way, Heshbon has been excavated. We read in the poetic literature about the pools of Heshbon. Solomon says that of his bride, that her eyes are like that. And you can see that once you see these ancient pools and how it looked like two people's eyes if you were up high looking at it. But my good friend, Dr. John Davis, he wrote the archaeological book about Heshbon and was himself in charge of the excavation. He had a lot of interesting things to say about it. But what I'm looking at is in verse 30, it says, "For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate." Why? "That he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day." You know, there's one thing for sure. I'm not going to worry about the nations of the world that are threatening us. Why? Not because I believe that America might be doing right, but because I believe in the Lord God and how he can handle things. God can change the heart of anyone. You know, Proverbs says that he has the king's heart in his hand and he can turn it however he wants. I pray they may turn to the Lord and repent of their sin. But we have this problem, and I have people who tell me that know what the Bible really means, that Sihon hardened his heart, and that's why God hardened his heart. It's the cart before the horse thing. So I'm going to give you a little Bible study and let you answer the question. And you know exactly where I'm going. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. So let's just see what the Bible teaches about God hardening the heart. In Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 19. Now keep your Bible open to Exodus because we're going to be there for just a little bit. Exodus 3:19. "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand." Now here God's telling him to go, but he said, "I'm sure that he's not going to let you go." How could God be so sure? Well, because God knows all things. But also, secondly, because God's going to do something about it. Chapter 4, please, verse 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Okay, class. Did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what it says. Some of you are saying, "Uh-oh, he's going to make me a Presbyterian or a Calvinist." Hang on. Go over to chapter 7, verse 3. I really don't care about labels and names, by the way. I care about what God said. Verse 3. Here, Lord's talking to Moses. He says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Okay, class, did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart?
Yes.
Yeah, says it again. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 13. "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." He had already said this. Verse 22, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." I have a friend of mine, he's an excellent Bible teacher, and he believes that God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And this is his favorite verse, because he says it doesn't say that the Lord hardened his heart. And my answer to him is, yes, it does. He said, "No, it doesn't. It says Pharaoh's heart was hardened." So he could have done it to himself. I said, "Yeah, but then it says, as the Lord had said." So you have to go back and read what we just read. Did the Lord say he would harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes. So if Pharaoh's heart was hardened, just a statement of fact, who did it? God did it according to as he had said. Now go over to chapter 8 and look at verse 15. Here's the one example people use to try to get out of this problem. It says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearken not unto them, but they always leave out this last phrase, as the Lord had said. Well, the Lord had already said that's what's going to happen. Why? Because I will harden his heart. Look at verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them. You say, well, maybe he hardened his own heart. It doesn't say that. It just states the fact that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, as the Lord had said. There's our key phrase. Did the Lord say that he would harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes or no? Yeah, he did. Now look at verse 32. And here's another one they use if they don't want to believe that God hardens anybody's heart ahead of time. It says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And so people use this and say, there, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But we got a little word in there we don't want to miss. It says, at this time also. Also to what? To the previous occasions where the Lord says he hardened their heart. Now chapter 9, verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Before Moses ever went in, God told him he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And here's another statement to that fact. Look at verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. And here's the phrase again, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. God had already said that's what's going to happen. Look at chapter 10. Some of you are wanting a comment. I'll give it to you in a moment. Chapter 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. That's pretty clear. God did it. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Again, that's very, very clear. A child can read it and understand. Chapter 11, please. Verse 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Now we know why, so that God could display his power. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now go over to chapter 14, verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. That's pretty clear. Verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Who hardened it? The Lord did. Verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, not just Pharaoh. And they shall follow them, and I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and so forth. Now turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. What are we looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 2? We're looking at the fact that God hardened the spirit of Sihon, this Amorite, and made his heart obstinate. Romans, you have it open, chapter 9. This is a huge, huge battleground among people. Let's begin with verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We all say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Keep reading. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, And whom he will, he hardeneth. It does not say Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now watch this. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What an amazing Bible we have. Talk about an integrated computer software system. This is much better. And all we're reading is Deuteronomy 2, verse 30, and it says that God hardened the spirit and made the heart of this man Sihon obstinate. Why did he do that? So that he could show his power. You say, well, that doesn't seem to be too loving. Excuse me? Sihon and the Amorites were some of the most wicked, idolatrous, immoral, disease-filled people that ever walked the face of the earth. What are you talking about? God can do whatever he wants to do. Listen, we're so thinking that God ought to react like we do. No. He is not a man to respond like we do. What God did was the righteous thing to do for his people, the children of Israel. Now let me just bring it back home. Is it true that you and God make a majority in your community? You understand? Then if God can put the fear of those Jews that came out of the wilderness, what are you talking about? They didn't have any weapons. If God can put the fear of them into these troops of the Amorites, oh, by the way, it's the land of the giants. I'll get to that in just a moment. If God can do that, I think it's absolutely interesting, since we're supposed to learn from this, those of us who live near the end when God's going to wrap up human history, we're supposed to learn from this. What do we learn? I don't care how big the giants are. They are not worthy to be compared with how big God is. And what a lesson to learn from that. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy again, chapter 2, looking at Sihon, the king of Heshbon. He's doing exactly what God wanted him to do, because God's going to give the land, we already learned that, he's going to give the land of Gilead, which Sihon was conquered, had conquered, he's going to give it to the children of Israel. He's also going to give Bashan, which is the Golan Heights, to Israel. So why should Israel be giving any of it up? I say to King Abdullah of Jordan, give it back! Amen? Amen. It belongs to 2.5 Jewish tribes. The Bible says so. I don't think our current administration is thrilled with that. The third thing I want you to notice is the response of the Lord in verse 31. Look at this. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I've already begun. I love that. He hardened his heart, so he'd already begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess that thou mayest inherit his land. Now the fourth thing I want you to see in this passage from verse 32 to 37 is that the power of God was displayed. And that is a message we all need to learn. The power of God was displayed. And I want you to know three things. Because it says in verse 32, here comes Sihon. He came out, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. But look at what verse 33 says. And the Lord our God delivered him before us. So three things we want to learn about the power of God being displayed. One, the deliverance always comes from the Lord. I was teaching a bunch of high school kids a few years ago about Israel and their wars and how God had delivered them. The kids wanted to know about those great planes and their accuracy, their shooting, and Israel had all these neat weapons, and they loved the jokes about how do you know an Egyptian tank by its backup lights, you know, everything like that. And so I stopped it, and in the middle I said, I just want you to know that Israel won these wars because the Lord God delivered them. If you get that video set called The Wars of Israel, they sell it in Israel. I don't see it too much here. The Wars of Israel, the narrator is Abba Ibn, who's now dead, but I love the British accent. And he tells the story, and he interviews every general. By the way, there's only one general who's still alive from the War of Independence, the War of Liberation, 1948. That's our good friend Shimon Aram. He's still alive. But in that whole set of videos, the general, the higher you go in the military, the more spiritual or biblical they are. And the generals all say, we didn't win this battle. God Almighty supernaturally delivered the enemy into our hands. And that is true. The second thing about the power of God being displayed, the destruction was awesome. Now, God had made these statements long before. Long before, God laid out the enemies that have to be destroyed or they will hurt you. They will undermine you. They will bring you into idolatry and sexual immorality. You're going to have to get rid of them. Well, now's the time as it relates to the Amorites. The destruction was awesome. Verse 34, utterly destroyed. Incredible. God is the one who delivered them, but the destruction was so awesome, it said we left none to remain. Here's an example of obedience that was rare among the children of Israel. They did exactly what God told them to do. And the third thing that I want to point out to you is the description of the land was specific by God. It says, only unto the, verse 36, even unto Gilead, that's still a beautiful area. There's an old song based on something said in the prophets that there's a balm in Gilead. Gilead had a healing, soothing ointment, and the song applies it to our Lord. There is a balm in Gilead. When I was a little kid, I used to think it was B-O-M-B. There's a balm in Gilead, watch out. But no, it's a B-A-L-M. It was an anointing oil. And that was referred to as the Lord in that song. But keep reading in verse 37. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Yavok, or you say Jabbok, nor unto the cities and the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. Folks, Israel never took any land that God told them not to. And that's a statement we still stand on today. In all of their history, Israel has never taken any land that God did not specifically give to them and spell it out. And look at what our world of media and politics today is doing, criticizing Israel over and over again for taking away land from the poor Palestinians. I just had a huge email. I don't even know how he got my personal private email, but some guy got it, and he blasts away at those wicked Zionists who have taken all this land away from the poor Palestinians. Well, I wrote him back a little dissertation that I have on it, and I haven't heard from him because there is no answer. If you want to believe the lies, that's what the world is doing. They're lying to us. And the Hebrew prophets said they were going to lie. Now, if we are being admonished, like the Bible says, on what happened here for our lives upon whom the ends of the world come, then what are we learning? We're learning to be very careful about the lies that people told, and to understand and be committed to the fact that Israel never took any land that did not belong to them. Never. It's amazing to me. Sometimes they didn't take land that God said is yours. So that brings us to chapter 3. Take your Bibles and follow along as I read chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. That's the Golan Heights of today. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people, his land, into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argov, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, beside unwalled towns, a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city, but all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan, meaning the east side, from the river of Arnon unto Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Sirion, and the Amorites call it Shinir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead, all Bashan, unto Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained, watch this, of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man, which is approximately 18 inches. And this land, which we possess at that time, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites. And the rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argov, with all Bashan, which is called the land of giants. Yair, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argov under the coasts of Geshuri and Maakathi, and called them after his own name, Bashan, Havoth, Yair, unto this day. And I gave Gilead unto Machir, and unto the Reubenites, unto the Gadites, I gave from Gilead, even unto the river Arnon, half the valley, and the border even unto the river Yavok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. The plain also, and Jordan, and the coast thereof, from Kinnereth, Sea of Galilee, even unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, under Ashdoth Pisgah, eastward. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet or fit for the war. But your wives, your little ones, your cattle, for I know you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I've given you, until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God had given them beyond Jordan. And then shall you return every man unto his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. By the way, there was 31 kings, Canaanite kings. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, probably Mount Hermon, and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward. Behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. The conquest of Og, the last of the giants, mentioned in verses 1 to 11. I want you to see five simple things. And remember, all of this was written for our admonition and learning on whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Let's look at these five things quickly. One, the place where it took place. Verse 1 says, they went up the way to Bashan. When you go to the Golan Heights, the capital now is a city called Katzrin. At Katzrin, there's a lot of interesting things. They have a movie about the Golan Heights. It's really terrific. Even when they're showing you all the waterfalls, they actually spray you with water in the movie theater, so you get the feeling of it. But at Katzrin, they have found a synagogue that predates our Lord Yeshua. Another evidence of the Jewish presence in Bashan. Up in Bashan, we have what's called the Northern Masada. It is a place called Gamla. We always take our tour people there to Gamla. It looks like a giant cone-shaped mountain. And at Gamla, they found coins. And on the coin, it said, for the redemption of Jerusalem. And on the backside, a picture of the temple of Herod. Once again, history shows that the Bible is absolutely accurate. Also at Katzrin, where you have this synagogue, there are little signs around. And one of the signs says this, we went up to Bashan. You see, the people who live up there, there's quite a, 40,000 or so now, one of the most beautiful agricultural areas in all of Israel. And up there, they've never forgotten, and it's what they stand on, is that Bashan was given to the people of Israel. Now, another little interesting thing. Last year, if you were reading your papers about Israel, you know that they found descendants of the tribe of Manasseh. In India, they brought them all to Israel. Well, where would you put them? Remember, Bashan was given to Manasseh. So these refugees, bless their hearts, they gave them Bashan. And of course, comparing it with where they came from in India was like going to heaven for these dear people. But I just think it's fascinating, you know, we say that when Israel went back to the land, it went back in unbelief. I'd be careful about that statement if I were you. What you mean is the majority of them don't believe the Messiah is Yeshua yet. Yet. But they did go back in belief. Why? Well, first of all, the Bible is still the only textbook in Israel. It's the only nation on earth like that. It used to be in the United States, no more. And God has built a society that now, according to the United Nations last week, is the number one economy in the world. Some people immediately say, well, you got to thank Warren Buffett and Bill Gates for that. I mean, they each bought a billion shekels each, or turned their dollars into shekels, and that's why. And no, even before they did it, they were climbing like you can't believe. More Nobel Peace Prizes to the people of Israel per capita than anywhere in the world. It is the technological center now of the world. It's not Silicon Valley in the Bay Area. God is blessing Israel like you cannot believe. The greatest fruit in the world, interestingly, is coming out of Bashan, which is high up on the plateaus above the Sea of Galilee, and also coming out of the barren desert of the Sinai. Listen, God can make that land become fruitful anywhere he wants, just like he promised in the Bible. Is everybody okay? Doesn't it make you want to go to Israel?
Yeah.
Amen. Sign up. Number two is the promise of deliverance. Here again, if we want a message, this is our message. Don't fear him. Yeah, but have you seen him? He's a giant. I mean, it looks like he's about 13 feet tall. Now, I find this story quite interesting as I review what happened when they first came up to Kadesh Barnea and sent the spies into the land. And what did they see? They saw the children of Anak. And if you've read your Bible carefully, you already know that they were giants. And so when they saw the giants, 10 of those spies said, "We were like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take that." But there were two guys that said, "Oh, yes, we can." Joshua and Caleb. So isn't it fascinating that God's going to use Joshua to defeat 31 Canaanite kings and wipe out the giants once and for all? Now, here's the interesting archaeological thing. Have they ever found giants in the strata? The answer is yes. But a lot of the unbelieving scientists say that those are all doctored photos. I have a huge file now in my library about the giants that are found. I have one man holding the head of a giant. It's like 5 to 6 times his size, holding that skull he found in the ground. I have another guy up in the regions of Gilead and Bashan who found a bone, one human bone of a leg that would make the guy close to 15 feet tall. When they accused this guy of doctoring the photo, he invited them to come and help them at the excavation and hold it in your hands yourself. It's a human bone, it's not animal, and whoever had this bone is one big dude. Could easily play center in the NBA. All right? Now, the reason why I'm saying that is liberal critics are laughing at the Bible by what you just read. Land of giants, there are no giants there. Yes, they were. Well, there are no giants anymore. That's true. Why? Because the children of Israel got rid of them. And you say, you want me to believe that these kids, because remember their parents couldn't go into the land. So these kids are at best, the oldest of them, 40. Most of them are 20s and 30s. You're telling me these kids, without weapons, conquered that whole area and conquered all the giants. And they'll say, give me a break. I don't want to believe that at all. But I want you to know that the guy talking to you tonight believes it no matter what they find. There were giants in the land. We know in Genesis 6 there were giants called the Nephilim. My friends, Israel got rid of the giants because God delivered them. I don't care what you're facing in your life. I don't care what giants are in your life. So big you don't think you can ever get past it. It's controlling you. It's limiting your vision for God and what God can do. Excuse me. God can get rid of all the giants in our life. This was all written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. They were afraid when they first saw him. Now God says, don't be afraid of him. I'm going to deliver him and all his people and all his land. I'll show you who's in charge. And number three, the power of God is what gave them a complete victory. Verse 6, utterly destroyed them. Complete victory. And number four, the place that was conquered was described carefully by God so that all future generations would know that this actually happened in history. It was from the River Arnon, I've been there. On the Mount Hermon, I've been there. All Gilead, been there. And all Bashan, been there also. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This isn't fictional mythology. This isn't some area that's never existed. No, it's still there today. The place that was conquered was described carefully by God in verses 8 to 10. And he did say, all Gilead, that means from the Arnon River. I had a little interchange with a Muslim guide at the Arnon River. I have to tell you that. I wasn't trying to be mean, but I was questioning him when he said that when Jacob was by the river and had that dream, that he beat the tar out of an angel. And the Jews are like that. They have been hostile all these years. Now, what would you do? I waited. I didn't embarrass him. I waited till the proper moment. We were having a Coke, and I said, have you ever read the story about Jacob and that fight he had? He said, it's somewhere in the Bible. You don't know. You haven't read it, have you? Well, I heard about it. I said, well, I want to read it to you. And I read him the story. I said, Jacob didn't win that fight. In fact, the Lord took his hip and made it so he had to limp the rest of his life to remind himself, you're not going to conquer the Lord ever. You know what he said to me? I wouldn't trust that if I were you. You know, the Jews changed the Bible all the time. He heard a lot about the Messiah to the point he couldn't wait for me to leave. Finally, the person they conquered was the last of the giants, and the Bible says so. Verse 11, only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. His bed is 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. That is one big guy. But he was nothing. When the Lord starts to deliver, it doesn't matter. Now, in Deuteronomy 3, 12 to 17, you have the control of this land by Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh laid out for us. And I simply want to point out three things, not a whole lot, just three. One, the dimensions of the land were also clearly specified here again. God never told them they could dip over to somebody else's land and take it. No, he told them exactly. Verse 12 and 13, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, half the Mount Gilead, the cities thereof, the rest of Gilead, and all Bashan. I was talking with an Israeli guide about the problem of the Golan Heights, and he told me that maybe we could make some negotiation with Syria on it. And I said, why would you do that? He said, well, we really don't know who it belongs to. I said, yes, you do. The Bible says all Bashan was given to the tribe of Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh. He said, you take that literally? I said, absolutely. Israel's existence and history and right to be in the land now is all based on the Word of God, the Bible. Without it, they don't stand a chance. By the way, Netanyahu said so yesterday at the Jerusalem celebration in Israel.
Amen.
Thank you. You got on the tape. Number two, the description of the land. All Bashan. And notice that God says again, the land of giants. Why do you think God's saying that? Because Israel ran away from them when they first could have gone into the land and conquered it. It was only 11 days. Only 11 days. And because of their fear of the giants, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, we have to be careful we don't make too many metaphorically allegorical teachings of the Bible. But the Bible actually does it itself. If you go into Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you realize that this wilderness journey and going to the promised land is all made as an allegory for us to learn about how to walk by faith and to cease from our own works and learn how to rest in the Lord. So I don't think it's out of the question for me to say this simply to you. Whatever giants are in your life, might be economic, it might be health-wise, it could be a lot of things, something going on at work, I don't know what it is. But our God doesn't want us to lean to our own understanding, but rather to trust Him and acknowledge who He is. And if He wants to, He can remove it all. And I thank God. I've seen it happen, haven't you? God has done it over and over again. And the distribution of the land in verses 14 to 17, first to Manasseh's sons, Yair and Machir in verse 14 and 15, and then to the Reubenites and Gadites in verses 16 and 17. The next thing I want you to see is in verses 18 to 20, the commitment of these tribes to help in the conquest west of the Jordan River. God made that clear. Just simply laying this out, first, for the possession of the land, verse 18, all that are fit for the war are going to go over and fight with the rest of the tribes. That's the deal God made if you want that land on the east of the Jordan. Not only for the possession of the land west of the Jordan, but for the protection of their own families and possessions, verse 19, and for the peace of the land, verse 20. Until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you. One last point from verse 21 to 29 is the command to Joshua by Moses. Just three things here. Look at the response of the Lord upon which they learned they could rely. Verse 21 and 22. He says, I commanded Joshua, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. By the way, that verse is on a lot of the Israeli military items. The Lord your God, he shall fight for you. That's where they got that t-shirt. Maybe you've seen it if you've been to Israel. You know, there's that music rock group called Guns and Roses or something like that. What is it?
Guns and Roses.
Is that it? Good. It's interesting who knows about them and who doesn't. Anyway, the t-shirt, if you've seen it, has a few rifles and guns on it, and it says, Guns and Moses. Great t-shirt. You wear it here, and probably some terrorist will kill you. The second thing is the request of Moses was denied again. Lord, look, just let me go over and see the land. He said, okay, you go up the top of Pisgah, I'll let you look at it. Now, I am one of the rare few people in this world who has seen it all from where Moses was watching it. Because I've had people say, you can't see it. Yes, you can. It depends on whether that mist that hangs over is all clear. And you can stand up there and actually see all the way to Mount Hermon and the snow on Hermon. You can see all the way down to the Sinai. And if you look real carefully and stare and squint your eyes, you can see the water of the Gulf of Aqaba. And you can look all the way across the land of Israel and stare and squint your eyes again, and you can see the Mediterranean. Yes, my friends, I've been there. You can't. It's the only time. Every other time I was there, too foggy, too misty, I couldn't see it. But Moses saw it. He saw everything, but he couldn't go into the land. Why? Why would God mention this again to tell us all? Moses kept trying, and God here, as you read, said, that's it. Don't talk to me anymore about it. It's a done deal. For his one act of disobedience, when God said, speak to the rock, Well, he struck it the first time, so he hits it again, and the water comes out. So I got the water, therefore it must be right. It is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Never. To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Imagine, after all we learned about Moses and his great leadership, that God would leave us with that. Here's a reminder to all of us who are sitting here waiting for the wrap-up of human history that God said he wrote Deuteronomy for, that we'd pay attention. It's a reminder, no matter who you are, how big or great you think you are, it is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. God expects us to obey what he said. And one last thing, look at the responsibility he had toward Joshua. I like this. People sometimes talk about legacy in a given organization. Look at this, verse 28 and 29. It says, charge Joshua and what? Encourage him. And strengthen him. And he'll go over before this people and cause them to inherit the land, which you're going to see. Joshua. Charge him. Tell him what God wants him to do. Encourage him. With God, you can do it. And strengthen him. And I'll help you to understand how you must trust and depend upon the Lord. And he will lead you all the way. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear Moses talk to Joshua? What a day. We're just getting started. Do you know what's going to happen next? God's going to unleash his commands to them. And God is going to tell them the importance of having a heart for me. We're going to learn next time that the most important thing any of us can deal with in our life is whether or not we have a heart for God himself. I've been working on it. It's very convicting. So that would be a good Wednesday night to avoid, because it is convicting. May God open up our minds and hearts to what he wants, no matter what it is. And don't be afraid. He can handle any giants that are in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. As we open Deuteronomy and realize the Hebrew name is the word, words. These are your words about what happened to Israel. For us to look back and remember the past and to learn from it, to learn what you really wanted of your people. Lord, it seems sometimes that we're so far removed, it's hard to make applications to our own life. So help us to be open to the Spirit of God, that we may learn in our lives what you want. Thank you, Lord. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.